turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 will be our passage this morning. And if you would, let us stand for the reading of God's Word. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Our passage this morning concludes with what many have labeled a progress report, wherein Luke is said to give an update on how the church is doing at this period in history. These progress reports are one key literary feature of Luke's record of Acts, which are found in at least 6 other locations within the book of Acts, each representing a span of approximately 5 years, give or take, in the life of the church. And the first of which appears here at the end of our passage in chapter 6, verse 7. And from the initial pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, up until this point in the life of the newly constituted people of God, into the church here, Luke's report is that the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now that's a pretty good report card, I'd say. And of the 3 verbs in verse 7, they all appear here again in the imperfect tense in the Greek, meaning that at the time of Luke's report, all of these things, all of these actions described were continuously happening. So this is a good report. It's an amazing report. And again, we take note of the cause of all of these things as the Holy Spirit empowered witness of the apostles to the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is, we have seen all along up through the 6 chapters of Acts that we have covered so far. Referred to here in our text simply as the Word of God, continuing to be taught and preached by the apostles and continually being repeated by a growing multitude of disciples who by the Spirit's work of regeneration and calling and the Spirit's gifts of repentance and faith had come to receive the gift of the Spirit Himself, by which they themselves were beginning a life of obedience to the faith. And all of this is continually happening at this time. And all of this by the authority, you understand, of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who sent the Spirit to do and to bring about this very thing, through the testimony of the gospel, which alone is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, "The righteous shall live by faith." And herein we see that the effect of the Spirit's work through the testimony of Jesus Christ, that is the gospel, this power of God to salvation, this faith is not only for faith, but for obedience to the faith as well. As we have heard the Apostle Paul describe in Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith, that as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Do we see that? And herein we behold the means of faith and obedience to the faith. The Holy Spirit empowered testimony of Jesus Christ, or to be more specific, the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the means for faith and obedience to the faith. That's the effect of the gospel. That's the Spirit's use of the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel. And it's a symptom of our sinful nature that we too often are quick to acknowledge that we are saved by grace through faith, which is not of our own doing, but a gift from God. But shortly thereafter, think and behave as if we're entirely upon our own to think and to live as we may. And to turn Christianity into whatever we desire it to be. The two extremes being antinomianism, that is, anti-nomos, against the law, whereby we continue to indulging in whatever thoughts and behaviors we like. Or legalism, whereby we begin measuring our own faith and the faith of others by our progress in a number of personal externalisms. And of course, neither of these errors take into account the continued presence and work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel testimony of Jesus Christ, that is the power of God, the only power of God to salvation and obedience to the faith. And consequently, neither of these errors produce faith nor obedience to the faith. You see, the Holy Spirit-empowered testimony of Jesus Christ is not only the power of God to call and to create faith in people's hearts, but it's also the same power of God by which the Spirit leads people to become obedient to the faith. It's the only power capable of doing that. You see, the gospel is not only for reaching the lost. It's not only for initial entry into the church, but for the worshiping and teaching and nurturing of the church as well. And as one commentator has rightly stated, the very life of the church flows out of the gospel. And this is perhaps why the Apostle Paul exhorted the church in Philippi, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, now so not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And contrary to popular belief, we're not saved by grace through faith to do as we please or as we might by our own might, but for obedience to the faith. A process that's been rightly described not as lawlessness or legalism, but as a working out of the reality of the gospel with an ever-increasing consistency in all that we think and do in life. How does the gospel change how you think? How does the gospel change how you go about doing whatever it is you're doing? Applying the gospel more and more consistently to everything we think and do. That's obedience to the faith. affecting, as Paul has said, and we have repeated several times now, faith for faith, that the righteous shall live by faith. Do you see the connections? And hence, whenever we see the increase of the testimony of Jesus Christ, we ought to see the growth of the church as well. And likewise, wherever we see the growth of the church, we ought to see the increase of the testimony of Jesus Christ. At least the Scriptures say so. And if we were to observe what passes for the church in our day, we might be led to believe that lawlessness and legalism are much more effective tools for growth church. The growth of the church, church growth, switch them around. But let us not be deceived. While the promises of lawlessness and legalism are as tempting as they have ever been since the Garden of Eden, such is not the work of the Holy Spirit. It never will be. It is not the gospel. It is not the power of God to salvation, and it will never result in obedience to the faith. And it will never result in salvation. For they are void of the Holy Spirit and void of the gospel, and therefore void of the power of God. And they are simply the works of men. History has and will continue to show that when the church loses sight of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit through the testimony of Jesus Christ, she begins to seek means other than the gospel by which to approach God. And consequently, she begins to establish means other than the Spirit-empowered testimony of Jesus Christ upon which to establish obedience to the faith. Whatever it be, are we socially interactive enough? Are we practicing the social gospel? Are we caring for minorities? Do we abolish alcohol and cigarettes and tobacco? Do we apply dress codes? Do we practice radical patriarchy? Requiring our women to stay home barefoot and pregnant? Never to speak in the church? Whatever it is. You lose sight of the Holy Spirit. You lose sight of the gospel. We began to come up with other means to approach God. And regardless of the effect of the cause, the cause for this behavior is the forsaking of the gospel, forsaking of the Word of God by way of the suppression of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Is that not what we see in all of liberal theology? It's just the words of men to be treated like any other man, any other man's writings. We deny the Word of God because we suppress the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Which is, of course, accomplished by the suppression of Jesus Christ Himself. He was just a good man. He lived, He died, He had a good message. It's continued on in His work. He's a good example. It's the suppression of Christ Himself, particularly His current authority over all of heaven and earth. His current rule as head of all things, but especially in the church and over the church as head of the church. His people. And as we have seen so far in Acts, Jesus accomplishes all of these things through His Spirit and the testimony of His gospel. And Luke's progress report in verse 7 here would have been radically different had the apostles decided that it was acceptable to forsake the Word of God in order to serve tables. And likewise, if they would have failed to insist that men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, be appointed to oversee the ministry of serving tables. That is, the distribution of alms and the care of the poor in the church. And the difference between the ministry of prayer and the Word of God and serving tables is not one of priority, but of calling. Both are acknowledged as necessary ministries of the service within the church. Both require the fulfilling, the filling of the Holy Spirit. The only difference is calling. Not all have the same calling in the church, but all are called and gifted by the same Spirit. All are called and gifted by the same Spirit through the same testimony of Jesus Christ. That is, through the same means of faith for the same goal of faith. Obedience to the faith, which apart from the sensitivity to the Spirit's presence and work in the life of the church, is utterly impossible. And furthermore, as we progress through Acts, we'll get to know at least a couple of the men who were recognized as having been filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We'll get to know them a little better, and we'll see that their being appointed to serve tables in no way diminished their zeal, nor excused them from being obedient to the faith in prayer or in the ministry of the Word of God. That is, the gospel. For while there may have been differences in callings, obedience to the faith was the same for all. And it's the same for all throughout the church. Faith for faith, that the righteous should live by faith. In the words of the Apostle Peter, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This reality of obedience to the faith is particularly evident in the process suggested by the apostles and followed by the disciples in the selecting of these men from among themselves for this ministry to the poor of the church, wherein those deemed to be obedient to the faith were required to put forth men who they likewise regarded to be men who were obedient to the faith, men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Qualifications set forth by the apostles, recognized by the disciples, all of whom were capable of being recognized on account of their sensitivity to the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit within themselves and in the church through the witness of the testimony of Jesus Christ in their lives. Faith for faith, that the righteous will live by faith. And it's perfectly clear they were not looking for men as such, but they were looking for the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit through the testimony of Jesus Christ at work in men. Just as they had come to know the presence and the work of the Spirit in themselves when they came to believe in the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it changed their lives. And they became obedient to the faith. And in this regard, they understood the vital necessity of faith for faith and for obedience to the faith. For it is on account of such obedience to the faith that Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus were chosen by the church and officially installed by the apostles, not in order to receive power and authority from men, but because men in the church recognized that they had already received such power and authority from the Holy Spirit. As evidenced by their prior use, their prior obedience to the faith, in their ministries to the church, even before their calling. They were equipping the saints for the work of ministry, obedience to the faith, for the building up of the body of Christ. Faith for faith, that the righteous shall live by faith. And concerning the issue which initially occasioned the necessity of the appointment of these men, we can say little more than it might well have been expected. As with any situation of life in this fallen world which we might find ourselves in, the occasion for tension and friction is a given. It's expected. If by the grace of God, our church were to grow by 20,000 members over the next 5 years. Don't laugh, it's possible. We've seen it in the scriptures. I can promise you there would be more complaints of how things are being managed around here than we would know what to do with. And even if every single member who joined the church, if we could be certain that they were members of the elect, even if that was a certainty, we would still all be confronted at every turn with the remnants of our sinful nature. And our continual need to be more and more transformed from our old selves into our new selves in Christ Jesus. To be honest, we grew last year by a mere 30 members, roughly. 34 or so. And we've already had a good share of complaints and confrontations with our sinful natures. It's life. It's to be expected. And yet, like the early church, which we are reading about here in Acts, the greatest danger to our church will never be the fact that we have complaints or confrontations with sin. That will never be the greatest threat to this church. But how we as a church go about handling those complaints and confrontations, that will make or break the church. By what means we decide to use to bring about obedience to the faith? Will we forsake the Word of God and prayer in order to serve tables? Will we allow the church to be split over a failure to consider legitimate complaints and a failure to confront sin? If not the teaching and the preaching of the testimony of Jesus Christ in reliance upon the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit for both faith and obedience to the faith, then what will we do? Much depends on our sensitivity to the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit among us through the testimony of Jesus Christ. Not only to bring us to faith, but to lead us in obedience to the faith For there is no salvation in anyone else save Jesus Christ. For there is no other name given in heaven or under heaven among men by which men must be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Holy God, we do thank you so much again for your grace in our lives. We find it new at every passage we read. It jumps out of us all the more. Our desperate need for your mercy and for your grace, for the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, even to bring us to faith, even to sustain us in faith. Lord, we are so tempted to take hold and try to manipulate things for ourselves. And Father, we acknowledge this and we ask by your help to help us lay aside this old sinful nature and instead help us to look to you. Help us to acknowledge our need of Christ. Help us to acknowledge our desperate need of the Holy Spirit, even for coming to faith and even for staying in the faith. And help us to realize that it is the gospel of your Son that brings about obedience to the faith. That it's only through the gospel and applying that to our lives that we can live by faith. For it is only faith that you are pleased with. And for that we must believe that you exist and that you alone are the rewarder of those who seek you. Bless us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.